Genesis chapter 31. And we're continuing on with our story of Jacob, and he's leaving his father-in-law's protection, if you will. But Jacob has rightly seen that it's not been his father-in-law's protection that has been blessing him and keeping him. It's been the great I Am. That's what the Israelites called God. I Am. Jacob calls him the God of his father Isaac, and we'll see more about that today as we look at this story. This story, in many ways, is a story about being stuck in a rock, between a rock and a hard place. The rock being Laban, the hard place being Esau. Jacob is going to run from where he's at to face his past, and his past is a brother who is angry with him and is a brother who wants to exact his revenge upon him, and so Jacob's really in the middle. Now, I've been trying to keep us in the frame of reference that we're going to look at this story of Genesis, this book of Genesis, by the original readers. And the original readers are the Israelites who have left Egypt and are going to Canaan. And you remember that Moses goes up to the mountain and he meets with God, and God gives him the law. And we typically think of that as being the Ten Commandments. And while it is the Ten Commandments, it's also the law. Moses writing these things that God has revealed to him about creation, about the patriarchs, for their sake. And indeed for our sake as well. But it helps me to keep in mind, as I'm going to proclaim God's word to you this morning, what some intent might have been, and so we can take some points of application for us. If you think about Jacob, whose name is going to be changed to Israel, he's got the same story that Israel has as they're reading perhaps this letter for the first time. Does he not? Israel, that is the nation of Israel, is leaving Egypt, just like their father Jacob is leaving Laban. And Israel is now wandering, going back to its promised land, just as Jacob is going back to the land of promise. And for Israel, who's in the land of promise? The Canaanites. And for Jacob, who's in the land of promise? But Esau. It's fitting that God would give them this message as they're traveling there, isn't it? And so with that frame of reference in mind, I think it's going to help us this morning with this text, and you'll see why in a few minutes. Genesis chapter 31, verse 1 begins with, "Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, 'Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth.' And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you.' So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flocks were, where his flock was, and said to them, 'I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, "The spotted shall be your wages," then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, "The striped shall be your wages," then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats were mated with the flocks were striped, spotted, and molted. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled for you. I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock and all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him what he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. Again, I say to you, can you not see some familiar parallels between Jacob's story and Israel's story? The story of Israel, the children of Jacob, is that they are in Egypt. They are not in their land, just like Jacob is not in his land. And the story for the Israelites is what? That the Egyptians were cruel taskmasters, and they enslaved them, and they grew to prominence on the backs of Israeli slaves. Is that not correct? Jacob and Laban. Laban has grown in great power and wealth off of what? The strivings and the work of Jacob. But Jacob has rightly identified that what has happened in this tale is that God has provided and protected for him. I want you to see in that culture and in that climate, it would have been easy for Jacob to say, oh, and Jacob and Rachel and Leah and his offspring and his children say, look, Laban has protected and provided for us. That was the way it worked, right? We had clans, and the head of the clan was Laban. But Jacob recognized that his blessing and his protection did not come from the clan, it came from God. And here we have this vision that Jacob is recalling to his wives to give them the faith required to leave their father's house. And look what the ladies kind of see it, don't they? They go, hey, we've become slaves to our father. Shouldn't we get inheritance? Instead, our father has sold us and he's taken all of our possessions. One thing that the nation of Israel needed to learn, and I believe that we need to learn as well, is this. If we have been wronged, and who amongst us is not, God still protects and provides for his children. That protection and provision may not be what we want, right? We might, and listen, Israel needs to learn this lesson, do they not? Because they're going to leave Egypt, and what do they do just mere hours after leaving? We want to go back to the protection of Egypt. God forbid that we think for any instance, any moment, that our protection and our provision comes from anything other than the hand of the Almighty. And I say that because I live in North America in the year 2014 where we think protection and provision comes from everywhere but from God. And that might be true of the world, but I think the church is starting to buy in on this mess too. Hey, I'm grateful for social things that are provided to us by the government. But my government is not ultimately my source of protection and provision. My God is. And he might use the government, and indeed it's his purpose for government, is it not? To keep peace and protection. But the end is this. I will not hope in chariots and armies. My hope is in the Lord. Because the day the Father says it's time to go to a new homeland, it's time to pack up and go. And Jacob's learning this. Remember last week we looked at this crazy story. Laban, who's changed mightily in character, hasn't he? He's gotten harsher and harsher. Last week we looked at the story. It was about 4 years prior to this. And 4 years prior to this, Laban understands that he's getting wealthy off of Jacob's back. And Laban's like, what do you want? So Jacob says, just give me the sheep and goat. What we find out in today's tale is that God had given the vision that God was going to provide the sheep and goat for Jacob. Isn't that kind of cool how it fills in for us what went on last week? 4 years later, though, am I right? Four? Yeah. Or 6 years, somewhere in there. we have Laban becoming crueler and crueler. We looked this morning ever so briefly, or maybe not briefly, I don't know, at James, and we looked at wisdom. And I see some characters in this tale that I think we can identify with. And one of the chief characters is Laban. And when I look at Laban and I look at James, I see the epitome of worldly wisdom. I see a man whose self-ambition and jealousy drives him to treat other people however he wants to get what he wants. I see, if you will, a tycoon. James says to us, by the way, not about wisdom, but he says to us about the wealthy. He says, be careful not to give preference to the wealthy. And he goes on to say, why? He says, you hold them at such esteem, but how do they really treat you? Now, I hear all the time that it's really corporate America, this or that or whatever, and they're mistreating us and they're making us work harder than we want to work or whatever. I get that. But corporate America is what? Wealthy people. It's not, corporations aren't things. they are. That's what I mean. Corporations are things. They're not people. But what run or fuel these things but people? And again, last week we looked, the Lord is saying there's nothing wrong with wealth. In fact, Jacob is a very wealthy man at this point in the text, and he gets to take it all with him. Much, by the way, like Israel. They were in Egypt as slaves, but they left Egypt not like slaves. They took mightily with them. So the Lord is not against wealth, but here's where he's against wealth. It's when it's human wisdom. I've amassed this wealth to make myself the king of my own territory and make it all about me. If we've been blessed with wealth, it's so that we could make a blessing to others. If we've been blessed with wealth, it's so that we could do good deeds with our wealth so that men would see our good deeds and not glorify us. See, that's worldly wisdom. The wisdom of the Father is that my Father's kingdom would increase mightily. That they would see my good deeds and go, what kind of transformation has taken place in that man's life? One of the things that James has helped me flesh out and Genesis has helped me flesh out is the importance of true faith. And true faith is this, it's a transformative faith. I'm one of those people, just to be quite honest with you, my wife will testify to this and my family, some of them are actually here today, will testify to this. I don't like to go back home. I try to avoid Wauchula like the plague. And one of the reasons why I like to avoid it like the plague is selfish. I remember what I was like when I lived there, and I don't want to face it. But what I'm missing out on is people seeing transformation that God has done in my life that I could never do. We looked at it again last week and briefly this morning. James says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we can't control our tongues. I testify that to be true. I can't. But my Father is taming my tongue. People need to see transformation, but it needs to be sincere. Because people can see through the baloney. They can see right through it. But let me tell you what's true. If you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, guess what? You have died to yourself. And you've risen to new life in Christ Jesus. The life you live is no longer your life, but the life you live is the life lived in faith. That's us, church. And so we see here Laban with his worldly wisdom, and he's a cruel taskmaster. He's not sowing peace, is he? He's sowing his own kingdom. And we see that God has revealed himself to Jacob and said, it's time to go home. This is not your home. And we see, ever so small as it may be, that Jacob responds how? Out of faith. It's got to be a daunting challenge or task to go, I'm going back home. I robbed my daddy, and I robbed my brother. Now I got to go face a heartbroken father, which that's hard enough, right? And a vengeful brother. But I'm going home. He tells his wives that they're to go. And again, we see this. The wives are like, we don't have an inheritance. And what are we going to do? But if the Lord, look at them showing some inkling of faith. But here's the second person in the narrative that we're going to talk about briefly in a few minutes. There's a twinge of faith here that we see in Leah and Rachel, is it not? But look at Rachel still clinging to the past. What does she do? She takes her father's gods with her. I tell you, this is fitting because Israel, now I'm talking about nation of Israel and not Jacob, are about to go into the land of Canaan, and the land of Canaan is rifled or riddled with what? Idolatry. And they've got all kind of gods. They are the epitome of polytheism. Poly meaning many, theism God. They believe in many gods, and we see here that Laban is a polytheistic man, and he's got these idols. And you and I think this is strange. Maybe you don't, but I do. That they would think little pieces of wood and trinkets would be gods, but they did. And if you think this is some foreign concept that has been done away with, you're mistaken. When I was a pest tech in Orlando, Florida, working for Massey Services, one of the families that I serviced were Hindu and had a whole house in their home with gods and goddesses. And that was the one house in the home I couldn't treat because the gods and goddesses were in there. And I just kept on thinking about Scripture. And I kept on thinking about not just this story, but other stories in Scripture. I thought about Mount Carmel, and I thought about Baal, and I thought about how there's the showdown with the living God and these fake gods. And I thought about even Egypt, right? You know that Egypt had this idea of multitude of gods, and God was in the River Nile, and God was this, and God was there, and Pharaoh himself was God. And what does the one true living God do in the story of Exodus? We looked at it briefly at Passover, but he says, not God, not God, not God, not God, not God. Only I am is God. So while Rachel is taking some baby steps of faith, is she not? Because she's willing to leave her father's house. She wants some assurance that she's going to take with her. I'm taking my daddy's gods with me. Now, we don't have for us the reasons that she's doing this at all. The scriptures don't tell us. So we can use some background knowledge perhaps to help us. One of those could just be, this is my insurance policy. Does that sound like North America today? I'm going to take a little bit of God, but just in case he doesn't work, what else can you fill me with? That's our pluralistic society. You hear about people being spiritual all the time. I'm sick and tired of hearing about people being spiritual. Okay, that's great. What is it you have faith in? Well, whatever works today. Whatever the new flavor, the whatever. I'll never forget, people in Hollywood are notorious for this, right? But Madonna herself, I think, has had 4 or 5 different religions. And I know that because she always gets a new accessory. I don't know if she's still practicing Kabbalah or whatever, this offshoot of Judaism, but she was wearing a red ribbon for a while. And then half of Hollywood had a red ribbon. And then some people, I don't know who, and then they've started trying Scientology now, but that's dropping out of the like woodwork now. The only one I think still left is John Travolta and Tom Cruise. Poor Tom Cruise is losing wives right and left over Scientology. But let's just be honest. The wisdom of man is what? I'm going to try whatever I can get that works. And once it doesn't work, I'll just unload it. And just go through stuff. I don't know. I haven't done the research and statistics on it because I'm only a first grade teacher and I only count to 120. One day, that's our standard, 120, and we stop. So we're on the 160-something day of school now, and the kids are like, how do you write that? I'm like, I don't know, but we can write 120. But I tell you what, I guarantee you, if you own a bookshop, one of your highest selling sections would be self-help. And right under that, and I hope not to offend anyone, right under that would be religious self-help. Like we can give you a Band-Aid to fix your ailments and troubles instead of giving you the Word of God and you having to wrestle with what's doing in your life. There's a problem with self-help. It includes self. And I contend the same thing that James contends. Self is in trouble without a mighty work of a sovereign God who can transform self. Because how many of us have tried to transform ourselves only to find that we're right back in the same mess we were originally? I have been a country boy, which didn't fit me at all, but I tried it. I have been a rapper. That didn't fit me at all, but I tried it. About the only thing I haven't tried is like emo, just because I'm sure that I didn't point at you on purpose, but I'm sure that those tight pants would cut off circulation or something. Try to reinvent myself constantly. And you know what I find out is that without a work of God, I'm just always going to be me. But the promise of God is that he's going to transform me into the image of his son. And that's good news for you and good news for me. So we see here Rachel, she's going to steal him. And we find out that while she's done something pretty terrible, it says here that Jacob has lied. And so we still see that he's still in the process, right? I desperately, and it's my own humanity that wants this to happen, I desperately want to read one of these stories in the scripture and see where man is the good guy in the story and does the right thing always. And what I always find is that we are not good and God always does the right thing in the story. Like, don't you just wish that Jacob would have just been honest with Laban? You're cruel. And God is my God, and I'm going back home, and I'm taking my brides, and I'm taking my sheep with me because I earned them. Instead, we follow him, we see him doing what he normally does. All right, how can I get out of here quickly? The story tells us that Laban has pastured his sheep 3 days away. That's going to be a long journey for him to catch up with Jacob. Jacob is now going to prepare to leave. So here he goes. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But check, this is amazing. He's got a 3-day head start on the guy, which, by the way, I'm seeing parallels again. Israel has left Egypt, and what happens? Egypt comes chasing. Now, a little difference in the story is God actually let Jacob face-to-face with his captor, if you will, whereas God didn't even let Egypt get anywhere close, did they? They went across the Red Sea, and it went, and they were on the other side going, "Woo!" But there's still some similarity, right? As in, the people left, and they're being chased. They're being pursued. Three-day head start's a pretty big head start when you're considering what? You're considering that we're not talking about North America. We're talking about where you're traveling by feet. You might have a camel if you're lucky. A 3-day head start's a big deal. What we find out is it takes him 7 days to catch up to him, but he finally catches up to him, and in fact, he overtakes him. But look at the whole point again of our story is this. Could he have harmed Jacob? I'm sure he could have. What stops him from harming Jacob? Surely not the goodness of Laban. God. God shows up to a wicked, worldly, whatever you want to call him, man with no wisdom, a man who's only been in it for himself, and says to him, "You can't touch him." Suddenly I got MC Hammer in my head for some reason. "You can't touch him." Now, I love how Laban catches up. And this guy's crafty. This guy, I've said it before, if Jacob is a used car lot salesman, Laban is the salesman at the Hummer lot. He's selling cars right and left. He's crafty. He catches up with Jacob. He goes, why have you taken my kids and my daughters? And if you'd have just told me, we'd had a party. That's what the whole thing about the lyre and the flute was. He was going to throw, "I would have thrown you a party. I'd have given you some parting gifts. Why have you deceived me? You've crushed my whole heart." Now, what we know, though, is his character doesn't line up with his words, do they? Matter of fact, we do see some transformation in Jacob, although he's not always acting the right way. He worked faithfully for 20 years, and he blessed a man who was cursing him. And we taught, I know, about that last week, but I just can't get past this idea, church, of we're to be faithful wherever God has us planted. And thank God if he lets you move on. But if he has you stay, stay. And that's clearly the story of where our family is today. I'm sure that both of us would love to, well, she hasn't even made it to Edison Elementary yet, but I'm sure she doesn't even want to get to Edison Elementary. But it's where the Father has planted my family for this season. And I can tell you it's been very difficult. But I can just tell you that the Father, and even the last couple of weeks, has done such a work through me for my coworkers that I'm like, okay, I'm finally getting it. I can be a blessing. Along those notes, I don't ask for prayer very often, but I'm going to ask for it today. When I get back to work on Monday, we had two deaths in our school family this Friday, and we don't know when the other one happened. One is a student, and one's a coworker. And I'm going back Monday, and I've already had a coworker just text me right and left. And so I just can't help imagine that the Father is going to use me to grieve with those who grieve, but to give hope for the hopeless. And so pray for that, because I'm scared. Mondays are hard enough without knowing what you're going to face, especially when you face death, right? So anyway, sorry. It's like my two worlds have intersected, by the way. No more hiding them from each other, I guess. So he, you know, you've added foolishness. Check this out. I love this. Now he's going to be a blasphemer again. He has no problem. Laban does. Because Laban, again, is polytheistic. We're going to see that in a minute. Any God that works is good enough for him. So right now he'll invoke the name of Jacob's God. He says, the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. But look what he said before that. I could hurt you. He doesn't really believe the words of God. He's trying to manipulate the words of God. I really wish, again, I know that I want to change the Bible, which is probably not a good thing. But I really wish that Laban would have tried to like slap him. Because in my mind, like, I would be like, why can't I hit you? Because my God. That's why. Now, it's just funny to me, though, that the world does this. They mock your God, and yet they're not harming you for their mock of your God. What if we're like, yeah, okay, I don't care what you think you can do. God. You've gone away because you greatly longed for your father's house. Jacob answered, said, this is why I was afraid. Now, here's where the story gets really interesting. Laban really needs his gods back. Again, these aren't trinkets for him. These are deities for him. These are things that he feels like he needs. I did some research, and on the one hand, he could want them because about 400 years after this, we find some tablets in the area in which Laban lived that showed that you gave your gods to the child who's going to get your inheritance. So perhaps on one hand, he needs his gods back to give his inheritance away, which is still a silly thought. Or on the other hand, he needs his gods back, which I just want to go back to a lesson that the Israelites need to hear and a lesson that we need to hear. How foolish is it that you serve a God that you have to get back? I don't have to go get my God back from anybody or anywhere or anytime. He needs to get his gods back. Now, another funny thing or interesting thing about this story is we know that Jacob has two wives, but he only really loves one of them. And the one he loves is Rachel. And the one who took daddy's either gods because she needed an insurance policy in case Yahweh didn't come out for her or because she wanted an inheritance, we don't know why she took the gods. It's interesting she's got the gods. And look at Jacob, so convinced, by the way, that his family would have done the right thing, that they would find no wrong on him. He's like, if you find the gods on any of my people, kill them. Now, I assure you, well, I don't assure you, but I'm tempted to guess that if he knew Rachel had the gods, he probably wouldn't have made that statement. Leah, perhaps. Rachel kept his mouth shut. Isn't it interesting that he didn't know the sin of his wife? Because if he would, he probably would have tried to protect her. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and in the tent of the two female servants, but he didn't find them. Well, of course not. They didn't take it. And he went out to Leah's tent, and he entered Rachel's. Uh-oh. This is the point that if we were watching a movie, my beloved wife would be biting her nails. Because she knows that some, like, oh no, she's got the gods. And at this point, I'm like, why aren't we watching a comedy? Now, Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. She's sitting on his gods. It's about to get a whole lot funnier. Hold on. Laban felt all about the tent but did not find them. She said to her father, let not my Lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but he did not find the household gods. Let me help you out for a second. Way of women is something I don't understand at all. There's a cycle in a woman's life that men don't understand at all. It comes with mood swings, and in our society and culture, comes with Midol. Because it's a painful experience, I'm told. I don't understand it at all. She has just said to her dad, I can't get up off the camel because it's cycle time. What is really fitting about this, and really interesting though, is this. If you've studied the Torah at all, when a woman is on her cycle, and I don't know that Israelites still do this today, but they would have done this when the initial reading of this, they'd have known about this and they would have practiced this. When a woman is on her cycle, she is to be called unclean. And anything she sits on is unclean. I might be reading too much into the text, church, but I don't think I am. Laban's gods, in all essence, in the point, in, at least in the eyes of the Israelites at this point, what? Are unclean. Now, you and I know that it's silly. These little trinkets were never really gods. But I wonder what things we would call gods. And I wonder what things we think are more powerful than they really are. I will not tell you, and I'm just for real, truth. I won't tell you to get rid of your insurance and your 401k, but I will tell you, if you think they're your gods and they're going to protect you, you got another thing coming to you. They can't. They're powerless. They are just as foolish as a bunch of little pieces of wood sitting underneath an unclean woman's bottom. That's how pointless that stuff is. So again, I'm not telling you to, let's empty out our 401ks and let's not have insurance. My family is testifying that insurance has been helpful during this season of our life. We go again to the doctor on Friday, so thank you for insurance. However, my family will testify to you that we had insurance 2-3 years ago. I don't even know how long it's been now. And that insurance did me no good when the doctor said, I want $5,000 today. I got insurance, man. I don't care. Pay up. But I've been paying my... I don't care what you've been paying. You want that fixed? Pay up. Okay. Who met my need? My God did. But he just... He met your need because people gave to you. Yeah. Who gave to me? The people of God. Because they're the body of God. So thank you guys again. I don't keep on bringing that up, but obviously you guys were a blessing to me and my family. So I just find this to be an interesting story. So fortunately for Jacob, in this case, God even protects Rachel, even though she's being deceitful, even though she's clinging to idolatry. And did he not do that for the nation of Israel? Let's remember the story. They are getting the words of God are being given to Moses at the top of the mountain. And what's happening at the bottom of the mountain? They're worshiping cows. They're idolatrous. And lest you think we're not idolatrous, I ask you to examine our own hearts and lives sometimes. So, Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods, and have you found all of your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen that you may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the ram of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you, I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. And it's at this point I'm like, yes, finally. He finally confronts Laban. No more hiding around. No more deceit. He just lays it out. Man, let me tell you something. I've been a man of integrity for 20 years in your service. And at this point, I just want to say, how many of us could say that? How many of you could say, I faithfully went to work for 20 years, and for 20 years I busted my backside, and I did it all the right way. And look, he goes on to say this. He was so full of integrity when he was working for him that when he lost an animal, what would have happened as a hired man is you go, oh, look, a beast ate your ewe. And the master has to replace the animal. Look at what Jacob says. I lost animals. I didn't bring the carcass back to you. I inquired debt to give you back what was yours. Wow. He's being abused. 10 times the man's changed his wages. The man's lied to him, gave him the wrong daughter. And yet he still did his job faithfully. But look what his key was. His key, Jacob's key, and I think the key for us is this, that Jacob understood that God had been by his side. Because look at verse 42. He doesn't ascribe it all to his might and what he did. Look what he ascribes it to. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. He rightly understands that it was not Laban, that it's not his masterful working, but it's the hand of the Almighty that had provided and protected him. And again, I just want to say, as grateful as I am for the education that I have received, as grateful as I am for the job I'm going to go to on Monday, as grateful as I am for the provision that I get, at the end of the day, I must take an inventory of my own life, and so must you, and go, but for God, we'd probably be failing at all of this. Not probably, would. And I love how he calls out Laban and goes, you know, you're upset with me or whatever, but let me tell you something. You wouldn't have what you had it not been for God. And you might be upset with me now, but it's because God rebuked you last night. Strong words. So, he goes on to say, or Laban goes on to say, Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. And all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have born? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahatutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, the heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore he named it Galeed. And Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar which I've set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. We see here that God indeed protected Jacob from Laban as he said he would. And the next thing that happens is pretty amazing. These two men make a treaty. They make a covenant. And the covenant, in essence, is this. Treat my daughters well, and don't ever come home. Don't ever come back. You do what's right over there, and God will judge you, and I'll do what's right over here, which you just got to go, really, Laban, you're going to do what's right? But okay, bro, whatever. I got more hope that Jacob's going to do the right thing, but we don't know. And God himself will watch what we do, but don't cross over. Now, what I find to be fascinating by this is this. We don't have any record that Jacob ever wanted to go back, but look at what God has done. He can't go back. He can't go back. It's been removed. If he goes back, the treaty's broken, and now he's got to face Laban. Why is that important? Because where is Jacob's home to be? The promised land. And what is the nation of Israel, I hope, hearing through that story? Don't go back. Don't go back. Now, what is the point of application about all this for you and I this morning? And we close on this. I think one of the points of application is this. We are called out of the world, right? And Laban is the epitome of the world in this picture. And we're called to be different and separate. And we see Jacob is different and separate than Laban, although he wasn't, was he? At one point, you'd have looked at Jacob and Laban and go, you guys are the same kind of a man. But Jacob has had an encounter with the living God, and Jacob is in the process of being transformed in the image of Jesus. That's what God does for all of us who are called his. And we're seeing Jacob go through that. And now we see here he's been called out of this way of life. But listen, he's not called now to just live now in this little desert all by himself. He still has to face what? The world. Who's Esau? Church, I might be making too much point of application here, but I don't think I am. We've been called out of the world, but we are in the world. We can't hide from it. I said earlier that I want to hide from Wachula, but what if I'm called to go to Wachula? For what? The world may see what my father is doing. You ever, I can't say that this is 100% true, but that story of Saul being his name changed to Paul. I bet he never wanted to go back and face the people who used to call him Saul because it reminded him of what life was like when he was a Saul. That's my story with Wachula, and I forgot about it till Isaac came. He had to go get his wife. They're going back home to the panhandle. But he came to Journey Service because he didn't know that we weren't here. And they said, oh, how did you find out about our church? And he was like, I'm looking for Tony Cordovi. And I was like, who were you looking for again? Who's Tony? Oh, wait, that's me. I've lost that moniker for the most part. No one, I don't even respond to it anymore. Even my parents are slowly weaned off that name. One of the reasons I don't like the name at all is because I remember what I was like when I was him. I far like Antonio better. But I can attest to you, as can my wife and those who know me, the change and transformation has not been the things I have done. In fact, I do more things that are Tony-like every day. Transformation has been the work of the Almighty. That's what Jacob needs. It's what we need. Could it be, and we looked at this, and we close with this again, could it be that this is a period of discipleship or a period of discipline in Jacob's life, that he faced someone that was just like him to see what he was, to become who God wanted him to be? And now that he's done that, is he now ready to go back to the thing that God has for him to do? Church, could that be the same for you and I? Could we be facing things that we have done by having it done to us? Not just so we'd learn from it, but so we could have a new mission field. What if I went through something so that I can now bless someone else? What if that suffering and trial was so that I could give the testimony of the Almighty in my life? They can see that there's hope and that you don't have the answer in yourself, but your answer comes from the Almighty, who is the true living God, who's not a God who's been tainted by a cycle underneath a woman's bottom and can do no good. But the living God who is sovereign, who accomplishes his purposes. And so we see next week how Jacob will indeed fear Esau. He's not still gotten over that fear, but how God himself will meet with Jacob. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning and the opportunity we had to study your word. Thank you, God, for the reality that you are sovereign. Thank you, God, for the reality that you are indeed the living God. Father, we have placed our hope and trust in many little gods that were no gods at all. They could not do what you could do. These gods could not create. These gods could not redeem. These gods could not perfect. Father, you are the God who has created. You are the God who has redeemed us. And you are the God who will perfect us. We will stand before your Son spotless because of your work, Father. Lord, as we've seen this morning, Jacob, and in this time of trial in his life, we thank you that you used all these things, Father, for your glory, to accomplish your purposes in his life. And Father, as we stand this many, many, many thousands of years later, Father, wondering whether you can do the same thing for us, I know that you can, and I know that you will. Father, we thank you for all that you've done. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit remain upon those who believe today and forever. Amen.